Matthew chapter 2. Last week, as Christmas approaches, we began to walk through these Matthew's accounts of the birth of Christ. And this year we're giving special attention to the Old Testament texts that Matthew draws into his account. The way he shows that the birth of Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of a promise that's hundreds of years old concerning Messiah. And this morning we come to Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 through 6. This morning, I want to warn you about a very common and deadly mistake. It's a mistake that people often make when they hear the good news of Jesus. And this is a mistake. And if you do this, it has dire consequences. You doom yourself. And we see the mistake surfacing in our text. We're going to read Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 through 6. Last week, when we looked in chapter 1, the story of Joseph and the birth of Jesus, our Savior, we learned that when Matthew tells the stories of the birth of Jesus, he likes to talk about who Jesus is, that he's the Son of God and Savior of the world, that he's virgin born, that he's come to save his people from their sins. Who Jesus is. But Matthew also is always emphasizing how we respond to Jesus. If Jesus is who he claims to be, then how do we respond to him? Last week, remember, we saw that in the crisis of faith that both Joseph and Ahaz had before him. And this week, as we read, we're also going to see those messages of who Jesus is and how we respond to him. And really what we're going to do this morning is look at half of a story, the story of the wise men. Just the first six verses, giving special attention to the Old Testament text that's quoted here. You follow along as I read. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Magi, wise men, Magi sounds like the Greek word, from the east, arrived in Jerusalem, these are Gentiles, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. We're going to talk about Herod next Sunday. And all Jerusalem was troubled with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he kept inquiring of them where the Messiah, the Christ, was to be born. They, the chief priests and the scribes, the religious leaders and the experts on the Old Testament law, they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For this is what has been written by the prophet." And then verse 6 quotes Micah chapter 5. "And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Pause there. We'll pick up there next week. I love the way these six verses exalt Jesus, help us to understand who Jesus is. In fact, one of the simple messages that we find in this text comes from the fact that when these Gentiles from the east come to find Jesus, they say, "We have come to worship him." And this text is very much for us a call to worship. It's a text that emphasizes who he is. And because of who he is, we want to worship him. Christmas is a season of worship. It's why we do what we're doing tonight. It's why you've gathered to sing. Oh, come let us adore him. It's one of the primary songs we sing at Christmas time. Because the birth of Jesus Christ, the declaration of who Jesus is as he comes for us, is a call to worship. And we see this text calling us to worship. In fact, in the very first verse of Matthew's gospel, Matthew says, let me tell you about the birth of Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Jesus, our Savior, is the Messiah. He's the son of David. He fulfills all God's promises in the covenant with David. And he's a son of Abraham. He fulfills the promise that through the seed of Abraham, all the families of the earth, every nation will be blessed. Not just the Jews. Every nation will be blessed. And we find all four of those aspects of who Jesus is surfacing in these six verses. Even in the reference to the Micah text. In fact, as we consider how Jesus is worthy of our worship, I want us to take some time this morning to read the text to which the religious leaders in Jerusalem referred when they declared the birth of Christ in Bethlehem. If you have a Bible with you, keep your finger in Matthew chapter 2 and turn back to Micah chapter 5. There's a kind of a condensed version of this text quoted in Matthew chapter 2 verse 6, but I want to read the full of it. Micah chapter 5 verse 2 and 3 and 4. Now, let me say that the context of this prophecy is the fact that the people were disappointed in their king. There was a king in Judah and Jerusalem who had been publicly humiliated, defeated, dominated by a foreign king. And the people, seeing that, are frustrated. They're disillusioned. They're disappointed. They say, you know, God has promised us so much better. How can this be happening to us? And it's in that context of being disappointed with the way things are that Micah, the prophet, began to speak on behalf of the Lord about his promise of a better day, a brighter future, when the Messiah, the promised king, comes. And in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, look what we read. But as for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, that's the region around Bethlehem, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Therefore he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child. Then the remainder of the brethren will return to the sons of Israel. And he, the Messiah, will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they, his people, will remain secure, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth. The first part of verse 5 says, this one, the Messiah, will be our peace. Listen, when Micah says in Jerusalem, there's a better king coming, and he's going to come from Bethlehem, he's going back to David. David was from Bethlehem. He's saying the son of David is going to come. And he promises that the son of David, the Messiah, is going to be great to the ends of the earth. Not just for the Jewish people, but for every tribe and tongue and nation. He's a son of David. He's a son of Abraham. And look at all that Micah says to us about who Jesus is and why we worship him. Listen, almost all of the colors that we paint with today when we celebrate the birth of Christ, we find them right here in these three verses. We praise and worship Jesus because he is the perfect king. Listen, sometimes we talk like we're the first people in the history of the planet to be disappointed with our government, to be frustrated by our government leaders, to think, oh, couldn't we have something better? But here Micah says, there is a king coming who is a perfect king. He's a son of David. He's the perfect king. He's the eternal Lord. His goings forth are from eternity. And he will govern in the strength and the majesty of the Lord God himself, Micah says. He is our peace. And most important of all, Micah says, he is our faithful shepherd. And this is one of the most important truths about Jesus. Jesus, the son of David, he comes as king. But one of the most consistent ways that the Old Testament prophets, Isaiah, Micah, Zechariah, others, describe the coming Messiah is not just as king, but he's coming as a great shepherd king. He will rule, he will shepherd, the text says. And you understand the significance of that. It connects him to David. But even more than that, it declares that this king is not just going to be about the king. This king is going to take care of his people. Like a shepherd takes care of his flock. He's the shepherd king. Jesus picks up on this, doesn't he? One of the most consistent ways that Jesus describes himself during his earthly ministry is, I am the good shepherd. Do you remember one of the marks of the good shepherd? The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And so whenever we understand, whenever we hear the Old Testament or New Testament declare that Jesus is the shepherd king, and every time, in fact, we hear the word Christ, Messiah, the heart of that declaration is Jesus is the perfect shepherd king. We're reminded that he comes not to be served, but to serve and to lay down his life as a ransom for you and for me. And this is why we worship him. It's why we praise his name. It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I read an article, the headline caught my attention. It was kind of an out-of-the-way place in the paper. And that headline said, Christmas Essentials. And it was a list of the top 10 essential things that people oftentimes forget when they're getting ready for Christmas. But you need these things if you're going to have Christmas. I'm not going to read all 10 of them, but let me read my four favorite. Pigs in a blanket. Wrapping paper. Beer and napkins, Christmas essentials. Hey, let me tell you about a Christmas essential. If you're not worshiping Jesus, you're not having Christmas. It's about the wise men said, we've come to worship him. That's why we sing, come and worship. Come and worship. One of our young adults asked me just this week, why do we have that Christmas Eve service? This is a fine young man. You know, we worship on Sundays. We have Christmas. But why worship on Christmas Eve? And kind of behind this question was, there's a lot of other stuff we could be doing. We got family gatherings and things. Why that Christmas Eve service? And my answer to him, it's because it's so easy for us to lose sight of the fact that at the heart of celebrating Christmas is Christian worship. We come to worship him. In the text in Matthew chapter 2 and the declaration in Micah about who the Messiah is, they call us to worship. So, who Jesus is calls us to worship. But I want you to see that the text in Matthew chapter 2, even this first part of the text that we read, also begins to press into you and to me about how we respond to Jesus. Next week we're going to talk about Herod and his response. Last week we talked about Ahaz and Joseph and their response to Jesus. Today I want you to notice this contrast, kind of a subtle contrast that the text draws. between the wise men from the east and the wise men from Jerusalem. The Magi come from the east. They come from far away. Gentiles, we're surprised they know about the Messiah. And they come to worship Him. The priests and the scribes were the most educated, informed people when it comes to the Messiah. They knew all about Him. And we expect them to know it. They're the religious leaders, the established experts. And they would not travel 6 miles to find the Messiah. You know, you can stand in Jerusalem and pretty much see Bethlehem. There are hills that block your vision, but it's just 6 miles away to the south and southwest. And it's striking for us to consider these men, priests and scribes. In fact, do you notice what they do? What did these men do? When they heard about Jesus, the Messiah, when they read about Him as the perfect shepherd king, the eternal Lord, when they heard the rumor that He had been born in Bethlehem just 6 miles away, what did they do? Nothing. In fact, they damned themselves by doing nothing. Imagine hearing the truth about Jesus, being troubled in your spirit, the text says they were. Hearing the truth about Jesus, being troubled in their spirit, knowing who He is and even where He is, and doing nothing. It's a great scholar who died back in the early 80s named Floyd Vivian Filson, who says of these wise men, of these scribes and high priests, they failed by being passive. And this brings us to the question I raised at the beginning. What do you have to do to damn yourself to an eternal hell? Nothing. In John chapter 3, Jesus says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, so that whoever would believe in Him would not perish, but would have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but so that the world might be saved through Him. He who believes in Him is not condemned. But he who does not believe in Him has been condemned already." Just do nothing. It's what the chief priest and the scribes did. You know what I know? It's a burden on my heart. This morning, there are going to be 2,000 people gathered here on this campus. And they're going to hear the good news of Jesus, who He is, what He's done on the cross, how through faith in Him they could have eternal life. And in those 2,000 people, there are going to be a good number who do not have a saving relationship with God through Christ Jesus, have never experienced forgiveness and new life. And I know that a good number of them, some of you, hearing, being troubled, knowing about Jesus, you're going to do nothing. Let's bow our heads together for prayer. Before I pray, every head bowed, every eye closed. You know that I don't normally do this. But I want to ask you this morning. If you say to me, Pastor, I need you to pray for me. Because I've never taken action to turn from sin and trust in Christ my Savior. And today I know who Jesus is and my heart stirred. I'm tempted toward that passivity that's going to doom me. Pastor, would you pray for me? Just raise your hand if you'd like for me to pray for you. I'm not sure that I've ever made that commitment to Christ. I want you to pray for me. Amen. Father, I pray that today when we hear your voice, we'd not harden our hearts. Father, I pray that today when we're called to follow Jesus, we'll not stay put. Father, I pray that you would rescue us from a passivity that will doom us to stay condemned forever. Father, I pray that today could be a day of salvation for some, even in this room, as they turn from sin and come to trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Lord Jesus, we've heard the good news and we declare that you are the perfect shepherd king who died on the cross for our sins. Our hearts are stirred. We know who you are. Now give us grace to come and worship you. Heads bowed and eyes closed, friends. In just a moment, we're going to stand together and sing a song. It's a Christmas carol. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. It's a call to action. Would you come and receive Christ the King this morning? Acknowledge Him for who He is. Not just Lord of all the earth, but Lord of your life. And turn Him from sin. Ask Him to forgive you, to change you. I'm calling you to take action today. Not to be passive, but to take action this morning. Come to faith in Christ. Our ministers are here waiting to help you with that commitment. You come to Jesus today. As we stand together now and sing Joy to the World, you come.